A familiar mother goose rhyme goes like this. Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I have been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? I frightened a little mouse under the chair. There are so many Christians who are like this cat, where they settle in their Christian walk in the pursuit of trivia and the chasing of mice, when in reality they have an opportunity to walk with the King of Kings. There are Christians who most often remaining contented in chasing mice while they could walk with royalty. Christians often stay in the shallow end of their Christian life while they could cross oceans. Christians often decide to live on junk food while there is the heavenly banquet, the royal banquet in front of them. In fact, that was the story of the church in Corinth. That is the summary of their life. They have lacked so much in Christian maturity that they majored on the minors and they minored on the majors. One's priority is always the mark of maturity or lack of it. You tell me where your priorities lie, and I'll tell you whether you are mature in Christ or not. The Corinthian Christians were so lacking in their Christian maturity that they stayed in spiritual infancy. They were so lacking in Christian maturity that they have never grown out of that infancy stage of childhood self-centeredness. When a baby blows bubbles, or as we say in Australia, blows raspberries, he's cute. But when a 50-year-old man or a woman blowing raspberries, it doesn't look very cute. They think it's something radically wrong. But unfortunately, there are so many Christians who have known the Lord for many years, and they are continuing spiritually to blow bubbles. They get filled with anger instead of being filled daily with the Spirit. They get filled with liquor instead of feeding upon the Word of God. They accept the world's standards and definitions, and they ignore the precepts of God. They easily back off from their commitments instead of keeping their promises no matter what. They are always angling, maneuvering, instead of trusting and resting on God. They are constantly squabbling, arguing, fighting, instead of blessing and praising and glorifying God. In fact, the very word that the Apostle Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians, the very word there, it means flesh. The problem is, I wish there's another word that could be translated. Because most people, when they hear the flesh, they think of the human body. It has nothing to do with the human body. There are two words in the Greek. Soma means the human body, but the word that is used here is sarx. Sarx has no relationship to the human body. Sarx means the old nature before Christ. Sarx means the natural mind before it was enlightened by Christ. Sarx means that is our sinful nature before we are sanctified in Christ. David said, with that sarx, with that nature, I was conceived and I was born. And all of us were conceived and born. We are born that way. But when you become born again of the Spirit of God, that old nature, that sarx, that flesh that is translated here, doesn't go away. I wish to God it would. But it remains dormant in your life and in my life. It does not disappear. It remains inside until the world and the devil come knocking and is most anxious to open the gates. Look at it this way. That old nature is like a gate inside of you. And when the world and the devil come knocking in, it literally comes off the hinges. It's a bridge through which the devil and the world like to cross over and come and invade every area of your life. Both the world and the devil are your spiritual enemies. Hear me right, please. They are your spiritual enemies. The old nature is their natural ally. You say, boy, I got three dodos here working against me. What do I do with that? Well, God has given you three musketeers that are much more powerful. And I'll tell you what they are. First of all, your renewed nature in Christ. God is working through that. Secondly, the Word of God itself. Thirdly, it's the Spirit of God that He's given to you when you were born again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, when Paul said, "You are still fleshly," he means that they have not starved out the old nature inside of them, that they're still feeding it. And the way they're feeding it is by not breaking away with the world system, not breaking away with the world's thought pattern. And the reason the Corinthians were experiencing strife and division is because there were other sins in their lives. And they are just being manifested through strife. If there's a strife in your home, there's strife in your marriage, I promise you, there's something else working in there, and the strife is only the manifestation of whatever sin that's going on internally. You see, one sin leads to the other. One sin feeds upon the other. One sin enforces the other. Every sin is a combination of sins. And the sinning believer, the sinning Christian who's deliberately living a life of sin, cannot confine evil to a certain area in his or her life and say, "Well, I just have weaknesses in this area and I can't help it." Because that bridge, once it is open, that gate, once it's open, it's opened the door for the devil to come and invade every area of your life. And you don't want to do that. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, Paul tells them that they're also divided because of the flesh. I'm going to come to that in a minute. From chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 2, verse 16, Paul is pointing out to the Corinthian Christians that they were divided. Why they were divided, he said, because they were continuing to live and conducting their life by human wisdom, not by God's wisdom. By human standards, not by God's standards. By human philosophies, not God's philosophy. So in chapter 3, in verses 1 to 9, he said to them, he said, "Is the flesh, that's your problem. The gate is open. The bridge is out. And because they are continuing to allow the old nature to survive and not starving it off, that old nature is yielding to the devil and yielding to the world. Because they are leaving those gates open of the old nature, they're leaving them open wide. The world and the devil are coming in, and strife and division is a result of that." In verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 3, Paul tells us what causes division. Is number one, the cause of the division. And the cause of the division was more than just worldly influence. There was something inward that is at work in them. But watch how Paul begins to rebuke them, their immaturity. He begins by calling them saints. And they could have been called anything else except saints, but that's what Paul called them. What he's doing again, he is reminding them of their position in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are redeemed by His blood, that they are saved eternally. Their position in Christ does not change, but their practice and their conduct is changing. And what Paul is doing here, he is not minimizing their sin, as some people have taken it to mean, and I've heard theologians say that. Paul is minimizing their sin. He said it's all right for them to sin. Not one bit. But he uses their position in Jesus Christ in order to rebuke their foul conduct. He's pointing out their position in Christ, making it to be like a lighthouse that is guiding them back from the wrong conduct. He is showing them that while they have come through the doors of salvation, they have never taken one more step after that. There are so many Christians who have come into the door of salvation and stuck on the other side. And they've been sitting in the seats of salvation for too long and not growing. And that's what's happening to this church here. These believers in Corinth, they were born again, but they've never been weaned off milk into solid food. They have got into the boat of salvation, but the boat has never left the pier. So what is the cause of their immaturity? It is because they refuse to give up their worldly ways. It is because they refuse to surrender their self-will. It is because they are insisting on living the old way of life. And what happens when a Christian persists in feeding the old nature? When a Christian, when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ insists on feeding the old nature, insists on living the old way of life, he causes himself and herself a lot of pain and causes that same pain to a lot of people around them. When a believer continues and insists on feeding the old nature, they are in far worse predicament than a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Like many Christians today, these Corinthian Christians were contented to stay on milk and not solid food. There is nothing more precious than a baby. I love babies. I said to someone the other day, I said, if I could afford it, I would have had a house full of them. He said, you have a house full of them anyhow. But a 50-year-old with the mind of a baby is a pathetic sight and a heartbreaking. A baby whose behavior, like a baby, is a delight, not only to the parents, to everybody. But an adult who acts like a baby is pure disgust. These Corinthian Christians were not only grieving the Apostle Paul, they were grieving the Holy Spirit, which is far more important. In chapter 2, verses 10 to 13, Paul tells us that the Spirit of God is the one who helps us grow in our understanding, in the knowledge of God. He's the one who helps us to understand the character of God. He's the one who helps us to conform to the character of God and to the nature of God. And if the Holy Spirit, if a believer continues to feed the old nature, the Holy Spirit is going to be grieved, is going to be quenched. And when we reject the Spirit's help, when we reject the Spirit's guidance, when we reject the Spirit's leadership, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is a director of communication in the Godhead. He's a director of communication in the Trinity. He knows the mind of God perfectly. In fact, Paul compares him, just so people can understand, compares the spirit knowledge of the mind of God to our own spirit of knowing ourselves. No one individual knows another person like that person himself. Amen? And that is why I honestly pity the man who comes to me and says, I understand my wife perfectly. I think the poor guy is delirious. Now, I got an amen for that one, and there's a jab in the side there. So in the best of husband-wife relationship, in the best of them, and living together, I don't care how many years, they cannot know their mate as he or she knows themselves. The deep recesses of our hearts, of our minds, these can only be known to us. That can only be known to me, known to you. And Paul is telling us in verse 11 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians that it is in a similar way. Only God's own Holy Spirit can know him intimately. And the Spirit of God that knows the mind of God perfectly is constantly ready to reveal to you, he is ready to reveal to us the Word of God in order that we may grow and mature in the full stature of Christ. The Holy Spirit is like a torch that lights all the dark corners in our hearts and in our minds, the dark areas of our lives. The Holy Spirit of God wants to help us grow, not only in the knowledge of the Word of God, but also grow in grace. The Spirit of God who first came and opened your spiritual eyes and you became saved, you became a believer, you knew the Lord Jesus Christ. When your spiritual eyes opened, all the things that you thought were foolishness, you became to believe in them to be the absolute truth. That same Holy Spirit, when he opens your spiritual eyes and you are born again, that same Holy Spirit continues to help you and help me to grow up to the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is like the midwife who delivered you when you were born spiritually. But he continues to be the nanny who takes care of you as you grow, protects you and protects your mind, protects your heart. And then he becomes your tutor, your teacher, your guide. That continue to conform your heart and mind in the Word of God and the knowledge of that Word. That same Spirit is willing, I believe with all my heart, to give you discernment, is willing to give you wisdom, is willing to give you understanding, is ready to give you anointing until you put off your childhood pride The Holy Spirit cannot work on you. You're constantly grieving Him. You're constantly quenching Him. The Spirit of the living God makes it possible for the believers to have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul said. I'm not telling you that. That's what he said. That He made it possible for us to know the mind of Christ. And if you tell me I'm in turmoil, I don't understand. I can't understand the mind of Christ. Paul said, through the Spirit of God, we know the mind of Christ. Only the mind of Christ should be allowed in the church of Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 3. What are the symptoms of these divisions? Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3 tells us that the symptoms are jealousy and strife. Immaturity among Christians is never the result of defective genes as we do in the spiritual realm. We all have the same perfect genes when we are born again. The Holy Spirit of God gives them to us. If you are immature Christian, it is simply because of your own choice. You choose to be mature and you choose to be immature. It's your choice. Immaturity, Paul said, is rooted in self-centeredness. And that not only works among believers in churches, it works between husbands and wives too. In fact, that is the wider implication of this. If one spouse or both is so self-centered, seek only what is good for this person, and totally ignore the other spouse, I want to tell you, that is the beginning of a formula for a disaster in marriage. Some years ago, a lady said to me, she said, my husband and I are having real marital problems. I said, tell me about it. So she said, well, you're a bottom line man, and you like to get to the bottom line very quickly, and I can tell you what it is. That we're both in love with the same person. Him. Trying to illustrate her point, she said, well, I mean, he is so self-centered that when he won a trip for two to Hawaii, he went twice. How are jealousy and strife related to each other? Jealousy is the inward attitude. Strife is the action that results from that inward attitude. Jealousy is the inner condition. You can't see it just as you can't see the virus, but you know there is a fever. That is the inner condition. Strife is the outer manifestation of that jealousy that stems from self-centeredness. The dominance of the old nature over the new that Christ has given you is always called carnality in the Bible. Paul calls both the inner condition, the jealousy, and the outer manifestation of it, which is strife, he calls them both carnality. And carnality is a spiritual cancer. It has many forms. And it affects many parts of the Christians and in the Christian life. But all of these varieties are cancerous. They're all destructive. When carnality is allowed into the church of Jesus Christ, it produces fertile ground for false teaching. What carnality does is weaken morals of the Christians. What carnality does is destroy prayer life. What carnality does is minimize the importance of the Word of God and begins to emphasize other means, other methods, other theories for dealing with one's problems. In fact, the origin of the word in the Greek, carnal, means sensual. And that's where the word carnival comes from. It means literally farewell to the flesh. Farewell to carnality. You see, carnality is something they had experienced before the season of Lent. And during Lent, they practiced farewell to the flesh. That's why I had a carnival before Lent. So there are going to be some certain denials of pleasures of life. So what they do before Lent, they gorge themselves and they get drunk. I'm going to tell you that is not biblical. It is utter heresy. Letting the flesh have its way for the whole year, except for the season of Lent, is not in the Bible. Why does jealousy and strife are so important to deal with? Paul tells us why. They are so important to deal with right there, whether it be in your marriage, in your home, in the church, wherever they may be. You deal with it decisively. Not for one moment you wait. And Paul tells you why. Because jealousy and strife can destroy a marriage. Because jealousy and strife can destroy any relationship. But above all, jealousy and strife can destroy the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be dealt with decisively. In fact, jealousy is an extreme form of selfishness. Selfishness is begrudging somebody else something that you think you should have. Paul is saying, selfishness is most characteristics of infants. Anyone who had children will understand. Infants think that the world revolves around them. The biggest concern of their life is their comfort, their food, their sleep, their hygiene. And they're going to cry their little heart out if you don't give it to them. But that's expected of babies. But it ought not to be expected of adults, especially Christian adults. So quickly, what is the cure for division? The symptom is strife. What is the cure? Verses 5 all the way to verse 9. Paul tells us about the cure of division. He says, it is the only way to decisively deal with it is to turn away from self and setting your eyes on the one and only Lord. Turning your attention from focusing on yourself and your ideas and your opinions and your comfort and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Turning our focus away from human leaders and human factions and focusing on the one and only leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthians about himself. He said, listen, let me ask you a question. Has Paul died for you? Have you been baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer, of course, is not. He said, I, as Paul, and Apollos, my colleague, are only ministers. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't focus on us. Focus on the Lord Jesus. That's what he's telling them here. You know, I grew up in a culture where servants are very prevalent in homes and is certainly a class distinction. But I have never seen a guest has been invited to any home, and when he walks into the house, you greet the master and then begin to go down into the servants' quarter and spend his time or her time with the servants, focusing on the servants, asking what the servants are doing, how the servants are. That would be scurrilous. That would be tragic. But that is what people do when they focus on Christian leaders, when they focus on personalities. Paul pointed out to us that there's a difference between two groups, namely, those who live by human wisdom and those who live by godly wisdom. Now, in chapter 2, he makes a further distinction here. Within the believers themselves, he said there are two types of believers. There are carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. There are mature Christians and immature Christians. There are baby Christians and there are adult Christians. And the baby Christians lack spiritual discernment because they stopped growing. The baby Christian has the ability. God gave you that ability when you were born again. He's given you the ability to grow. But the desire and the will is up to you. It's like a historian who came into a little town one day and he asked the local shopkeeper and he said, are any great men born in this town? And the old timer thought for a minute and he said, nope, only babies. And that is true in the spiritual realm. No one is born again and became a spiritual giant overnight. And so-called spiritual giants are those who have surrendered totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have given their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And have sought with all their heart to grow in the knowledge and in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a so-called spiritual giant. I've heard it said before that just as a hospital ministers to sick people, and just as the school teach ignorant children, therefore, if the hospital ministers to the sick and if a school ministers to the ignorant, the church ministered to sinful people. You probably heard that the same thing. I want to tell you the implication behind that. There's a sinister implication here. And the sinister implication is this, that we should not set too high a standards for the church members. That's the implication by the statement they make. But I'm sure you agree with me that it has to be something tragically wrong with somebody who goes into the hospital, said, I'm feeling sick, and I'm going to check in here for the rest of my life. Or a student who stays in school, never graduate. 50, 60, 70 years of age, still not graduating. By the same token, there has to be something radically wrong with a Christian who never matures and grows spiritually. What I want to challenge you today is to ask yourself this question. Have I grown spiritually in the last 12 months, the last 2 years? Have I grown spiritually in the last 6 months? Am I really a more mature Christian today than I was a year ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago? If your answer is no, you can call upon the Spirit of God as you repent of your lack of desire to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is ready to help you to mature, to grow. When Jesus promised that when two or three are gathered in His name and call upon His name, He's going to be there. And He is here. Simply because of His promise, not because of anybody necessarily. Because He promised so, and we came and called upon Him. And His Spirit now is searching into the very depth of your heart, in the recesses, the deep recesses of your soul. I beg you not to cut Him off, not to grieve Him again, not to quench Him again. Let Him search deep down in your heart. Father God, it is the desire of our hearts to grow and mature every day. Every day, Lord, that we may conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess to you, I confess to you, the many immaturities that results from my own slothfulness. I ask you to forgive me and help me to grow and to mature, that I might truly love you with all my heart, that nothing that will come ahead of you, that I'll stop seeking to chase mice and walk with the King. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come into every desiring heart and that you lift us up to the heights of heaven, because you know the mind of God. For we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.